Right, tonight we're going to finish up our study in the book of Deuteronomy. Tonight, chapters 33 and 34. As we're also finishing up the last section of this book, the last section being chapters 31 through 34. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. So Moses, before he dies and before the children of Israel go into the promised land, he now repeats for them, gives them a second time, the law which they are to keep, the statutes, the ordinances that God requires of them when they enter into the promised land. And we've studied three messages of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And this last section finishes out the book, chapters 31 to 34. Now, last time in Deuteronomy, chapters 31 and 32, we saw Moses appoint Joshua and inaugurate him under the direction of the Lord, as Joshua is to take over for Moses after his death. And then in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, we studied Moses' song concerning the children of Israel. But now as we take chapters 33 and 34, we're going to study the blessing which Moses proclaimed and presented upon the children of Israel. First of all, as the nation as a whole, and then on the individual tribes, and then at the end of chapter 33, the blessing towards the Lord. And then chapter 34, we're going to study the death of Moses and his remembrance. So tonight, chapters 33 and 34 of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 1. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. It was customary for the heads of the family to pronounce the blessing upon the member of the family who is to take over and upon the family itself. We saw it in Jacob's life. Before he died, he made a prophecy, proclamation, and blessing upon those who were his children, which of course were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now before Moses dies, he pronounces the blessing. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, his blessing and prophecy upon the nation as a whole. He said, verse 2, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them." So first of all, he goes back to the time at Mount Sinai when the Lord gave them a law, when the mountain was covered with clouds and there was fire and thunder and lightning, and the children of Israel were gathered there. And they came with their thousands, and from his right hand he gave them a fiery law. Verse 3. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand, speaking to the Lord. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. For God's people are those who are sitting around his feet, who are receiving his words. Reminds me of Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. You remember when Mary and Martha, when Jesus came to the house, as he came into the village, Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who was also continually, that is, had a habit of sitting at Jesus' feet and was hearing his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, it says, "Martha was distracted with much serving, while Mary was continually, as is her habit, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word. So Martha approached Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And so apparently the Lord nodded His head when she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve?" Is that He nodded His head, yes, He cares. And then she responded by saying, "Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus, when He answered, He said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But there's only one thing that is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." So apparently when Jesus acknowledged to Martha that He was concerned about the fact that Mary left her to serve alone, it wasn't so that He could send Mary in to help her, but rather He was concerned that Martha was in preparing the food by herself and was not out sitting at the feet of Jesus like she was supposed to. Of course, the teaching of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 is a teaching about how important it is to sit at the feet of Jesus. That is, according to verse 42, Jesus said there's only one thing necessary in this life, and Mary has chosen the good portion, meaning she's feeding on the words of Christ while Martha was in the kitchen, distracted from hearing the word because of much serving. But the emphasis of this is that Martha was in the kitchen preparing food for Jesus and all of the people, so she was actually serving the Lord. There wasn't any problem with that except for priority. She felt that she needed to be out there and prepare the food. And how many times we find ourselves in situations where we even serving the Lord or serving the Lord's people or doing the Lord's work or being involved in helping others, that we think that it's as important as it is, that it's more important than even hearing the word. We miss hearing the word because we're serving the Lord or serving someone. Jesus is showing the importance that Mary was continually, as was her habit, sitting at the feet of Jesus, leaving everything else behind to sit at His feet to hear His word. And Jesus says she has chosen that good portion, meaning food. She's chosen the spiritual food to feed on, which will not be taken away from her. It'll be everlasting. And the results of hearing the words of Jesus are everlasting, whereas the physical food was temporary. So yes, He was concerned. Martha was anxious and troubled about many things. That is, anxious in the sense that she had the attention of her mind occupied with serving and preparing food and taking care of all these people, and then she was troubled over it because she was left alone. And so that was the very thing that occupied her mind, and that's what Jesus was concerned about. He wanted her to be free to choose that part where she could sit and choose to listen to His word and not be distracted with much serving. Serving is not the priority. It's hearing God's word that is the priority. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. He says in verse 3, "Yes, He loves the people. All His saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words." The position of God's people, it's not out being busy for Him. It's sitting at His feet and hearing His word. "Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun." Jeshurun in Hebrew means uprightness or righteousness. It is not a place. It is a title for the Lord Himself. He is the king of righteousness or uprightness. Yasher is the Hebrew word for uprightness, and it is a title for Him here. He's king in righteousness. "When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." So the Lord is the king of righteousness, and He gathers all of His people together and all of the tribes of Israel together, along with their leaders, is the Lord is the King. He is the upright one that leads his people. Now for the individual tribes. That was the blessing upon the nation. Basically, the blessing was upon them because of who their God was. He is the God of righteousness or uprightness. And that he, that is God, the God of uprightness, has gathered them together as one. And they sit at his feet and he has commanded them his law. And those who fulfill his law and keep his law, there is an inheritance for them. Now individually, verses 6 and 7, the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. Excuse me, he's just verse 6. So the tribe of Reuben, and if you go back to Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob spoke of Reuben, he said he is like unstable water. And he was filled with evil. And so Jacob said he would be few. It's kind of interesting that by this time the tribe of Reuben were very few. It was dwindling, just as Jacob had pronounced on them. But it's interesting. It says Moses said, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. But he did, and they did become few. Verse 7 is the tribe of Judah. And this he said of Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. So the blessing and prophecy over Judah was that he would prosper at the work of his hands, and that the Lord would protect him and give him strength against his enemies, to fight against his enemies. Remember, the tribe of Judah is the one from which Messiah or Christ was to come. Verse 8, in fact, verses 8 through 11, the tribe of Levi, and remember, the tribe of Levi was set apart for the Lord and by the Lord for his service and working in the sanctuary and in the temple. Verse 8, and of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah. Now, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 30, it tells us that the Thummim and the Urim were actually two stones that were kept in the pouch of the garment of the priest. And these stones were used to decide what decisions to make. So when the priest would come before the Lord and ask what the Lord would want about certain decisions, one stone meant yes and one stone meant no. So as the priest would pray, and as he would seek the Lord as to what the Lord would have him to do, he would reach into this pouch and pull out a stone. One stone meant yes and one stone meant no. And so he's saying here about the Levites, and Levites are the ones who serve in the temple. Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children. For they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law, and they shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And so he's pronouncing the fact that when the children of Israel were tested through the wilderness, it was actually the tribe of Levi that took the Lord's side on the matter and did not enter into the complaints and did not grow bitter against the Lord, but actually stayed with the decision making that if out of the priestly garment came one stone that said yes or with a stone that said no, they stuck with God's judgments, while the rest of the children of Israel complained against God when they followed the directions that God gave, But harm came to them, or trouble came to them. They began to complain against God, but the Levites didn't. And so he's saying here, when the children of Israel contended with you, for instance, at Meribah and at Massah, they did not even associate with mother or father or with the rest of the children of Israel. They stayed with the Lord. They did not choose to go by way of the rest of the children of Israel. And they didn't even know their own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. And they shall teach Jacob your judgment. So they would teach Israel the law. But in order to be able to do that, when those who are of your nation and even of your own family, when they are disobedient to the Lord, you must stay with the Lord. That's what it means to follow the Lord. If they want to rebel against him, then they must go. But we have to make decisions to stay with him, and that's what makes us effective for Christ. So they're going to burn incense before you and hold burnt sacrifices on your altar. And then verse 11, Moses asks for the blessing upon them. Bless his substance, O Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. So as he serves you, Lord, that's what he's praying. He's asking for the blessing that as the tribe of Levi, he and those of his people serve you with their hands. May their service be blessed, and also may they be protected because they are serving you. May their enemies be destroyed so that they rise not up again. Verse 12, the tribe of Benjamin. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And so Benjamin, you remember Benjamin was the youngest, and you can imagine like a father would carry his youngest child and put him up on his shoulders and carry him there. He's talking about the Lord doing that for Benjamin. It's like putting Benjamin between your shoulders and carry him along and keep him in safety because he's on your shoulders and you're guiding him and you're taking him where he needs to go. So there's a beautiful picture here of Moses' blessing as he pronounced it upon Benjamin and the tribe of Benjamin. Verses 13 through 17 of Joseph. Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath. So the first thing that Moses pronounces a blessing on is the material things of Joseph. He will also pronounce a blessing upon him for military strength. So first of all, material blessing that the land where Joseph dwells will produce. Verse 14, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Remember, Joseph was treated by his brothers, and remember they took him and threw him into a pit and actually pulled him out and sold him to the Egyptians, some merchants going into Egypt. And so he was separated from his brothers, and now Moses is actually taking that and turning that around and saying he had been separated from his brothers. And so bless them, bless him and those of his family. Verse 17, his glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. You remember the tribe of Joseph were actually divided up between two sons. His two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. And so the the family or tribe of Joseph was now divided up into two, and these Moses is requesting or pronouncing blessing upon these two families of the tribe or family of Joseph, that they will push people to the ends of the earth. They will have military victory. So that they will have material prosperity and military victory. Verse 18 of Zebulun. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. And so Zebulun and Issachar are now, a blessing has been pronounced against them as they partake of the fishing industry and as they are along the coasts, and as they also travel and live in their tents, and wherever they go, whether it be to the hill country or down towards the sea, that both Zebulun and Issachar will receive a blessing from the Lord. Then from the tribe of Gad, or over the tribe of Gad in verse 20, and remember the Gadites settled on the east side. They wanted to take the east side of the Jordan, even though they went to fight with the rest of the children of Israel in the promised land, they took their portion on the east side. He said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He had administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So he participated with the justice and judgments of Israel, and yet at the same time Moses is pronouncing an enlargement of his land because he provided himself first to go and to participate and then to come back into the land. And he's praying for an enlargement of that land, a blessing of the Lord upon them. Verse 22. And of the tribe of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Again, expansion, going. He sees the tribe of Dan as young and yet spreading and leaping, going leaps and bounds from his territory and in his territory. And of Naphtali, verse 23, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. And so again, the blessing upon the land, that they would possess both the west and southern portions because of the blessing of the Lord upon them, because he's asking for them to be satisfied, that the Lord would be satisfied to favor these people. Verses 24 and 25, the last tribe, the tribe of Asher. Asher is actually the Hebrew word for blessing or happiness. And of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. And so again, a blessing upon him pronounced in wealth, as well as prolonged days, that the days would be full and prosperous for Asher and for his descendants. Then in verses 26 to 29, Moses then turns and blesses the Lord. He says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. There's that word again that we studied at the beginning of verse 3. And it means uprightness. He is the God of uprightness, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So the picture here is that the God of Israel is the God of uprightness, that he dwells in the heavens and he rides in the heavens, and that yet underneath them, though he be in the heavens, his arms are underneath them. As he says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, in verse 27, showing that they are in his protective custody. He's going to go before them and drive out the enemies, and that they are a blessed people because the Lord has saved them, just as we are. We are a blessed people because the Lord has saved us. Jesus said, no one shall take you out of my hand. The protective custody of the Lord. We are in his hand, and his hand is gripping our life, and we are being kept by the power of God until our salvation comes, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. So happy are you, Israel. There's no one like you, a people saved by the Lord. The Lord is your shield, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies are going to submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. The high places being those false altars, the altars of worshiping the false deities. Now, as we take chapter 34, of course, closes out the book of Deuteronomy. It also closes out the life of Moses. In verses 1 through 8, the death of Moses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. And so Moses went alone up to the top of the mountain, just as he had gone up onto Mount Sinai alone, where he began the ministry in the wilderness to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. But as he went up to the mountain alone, he received the command and law of God and brought it down. And now, right before he dies, Moses goes up to the mountain alone again. Only this time it was not to receive the law, but to be allowed to see the promised land from up on top of the mountain, which Moses himself would not be able to enter into, because you remember, God commanded Moses in the wilderness when they were without water to speak to the rock and that water would come out. But instead, Moses struck the rock twice with a stick. And God says that because he did not obey and he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, that he would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. I'm sure that that was a disheartenment to him, and to him was punishment enough. But we have to realize that when Moses died and was not allowed to go into the promised land, he went to heaven. So he did go to be with the Lord. The only punishment was that God was cutting his life off and not allowing him to go in. And it wasn't because of his ill health, as we'll see in a moment, that in verse 7 it's going to say that he was just as strong as he was years earlier, as when he was a young man. So he was in perfect health, but God is the one that administered judgment and justice by saying, you cannot enter into the promised land. You'll lead them through the wilderness, but you yourself cannot experience the very thing for which you have worked for because of your disobedience and your sin. Now the sin was that when he struck the rock, you see, God wanted him to speak so that water would come out of the rock and people would not see a human strength or human intervention. They would hear words, but that they would see water come out of the rock miraculously and they would know it was from God. But when Moses struck the rock, the people of Israel associated the water coming out of the rock with Moses' strength. And so because Moses misrepresented God's word and misrepresented God and actually took all the attention away from God and put it onto himself, in that disobedience, that lack of faith, and in unbelief, Moses, his punishment was that he was not to actually go into the promised land with the children of Israel. But we also have to remember that when he died, he went to be with the Lord. So it wasn't like he lost his salvation. This was an earthly discipline that the Lord had placed upon Moses. And so it says in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Now the word in Hebrew literally is the word mouth. According to the mouth of the Lord, meaning God gave his word. But it is interesting that Jewish tradition, Hebrew tradition, says that because of the literal translation, that he died at the mouth of the Lord, they say he died when the Lord kissed him, showing that he was the Lord's servant. The Lord was pleased with him, but just did not allow him to cross into the promised land as God's discipline against him for disobedience. Verse 6. And he buried him. Interesting. He being God. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Nobody knows where Moses is buried. The Lord had him buried. And rightly so, because people probably would, if they would have found his grave, they probably would have a shrine over it right now and be taking in tourists and charging money. Because of how valuable and how precious he was to the children of Israel, God did not allow his Moses' grave to be set up as some kind of a worship center. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. So nothing wrong with his eyesight, and his natural strength as a man was not diminished. He was fine, he was perfect health. This is strictly of the Lord. At 120 years old, the Lord took him home and didn't allow him to go on, and it's all because of his disobedience. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And so now the epitaph of Moses. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Verse 10 on his tombstone would have been, there has been no one arisen in Israel, a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He knew the Lord face to face. He went up on Mount Sinai and was face to face with God. And when he died, he was face to face with God, speaking with the Lord directly between he and the Lord. But it is interesting also that there's no prophet like him. Moses was called a prophet and is considered to be a prophet in and to the nation Israel. I don't know if anybody realized that or not. But it's interesting. Hold with me. Turn back further into Deuteronomy, to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord told Moses that soothsayers and false dreamers and false prophets would come, but that he would allow these to come to see if the children of Israel loved him or not. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Interesting, the prophecy through Moses was, in one of his messages was, that the Lord is going to raise up a prophet just like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you will hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from amongst their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." So, but the prophecy here, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22, is the prophecy about the Messiah. Do you remember in John chapter 1 when the priests and the Levites sent out a delegation to go out and ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" they said. "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." They said, "Are you the prophet?" This is the prophet they're talking about. They're looking for the prophet which God would raise up from amongst the brethren, who was just like Moses. It wouldn't be Moses. As great a prophet as he was, it would not be Moses. But they're looking for the prophet who was the Messiah. And God says that he's going to raise up this prophet, and that God was going to put his words in his mouth, and that every word that he speaks, he's going to require it of people. And so then he goes on, of course, in Deuteronomy 18 to talk about how do you know a false prophet and how do you know a true prophet of God. Well, if he speaks a prophecy and it comes to pass, he's a prophet of God. If it doesn't come to pass, if it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. You don't need to be afraid of him. You can go ahead and put him to death. You see, when a person has been raised up as a prophet of God, if you were to come up against that prophet, for instance, we're studying about Elijah, If someone were to come up against Elijah, he could pronounce a judgment upon that person and they would die. I mean, he has the word of the Lord in him. Not that he originates the word of the Lord, but basically the word of the Lord is upon him. And what he speaks, it happens. That is a prophet of God. Now what is interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, "But since then there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses." Moses was a prophet. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the prophet that God would put his words in Jesus' mouth, and that he would require all of those words from people. It says at the end of verse 10, "whom the Lord knew face to face." Lord knew Moses. Very close, intimate relationship. "In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel, the Lord knew him face to face and was in everything that he did, all the miracles and all the signs, everything which Moses performed. It's because the Lord knew Moses. He was called, and if you'll notice at the beginning of our section today in verse 33, he says, Moses, the man of God, pronounced the blessings on the children of Israel. The Lord took him up on the high mountain then after pronouncing the blessings, allowed him to see the land before he died, and the Lord took him to go be with him. And then the children of Israel now mourned for 30 days. And Joshua chapter 1, that we'll begin next time, in Joshua chapter 1 we will see what happens after that 30 days of mourning. How the Lord is going to tell Joshua to take up the people. And what is interesting in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy is that the people listen to Joshua just as they did to Moses. Two different personalities, two different kinds of people. They had been with Moses for 40 years plus. The Lord worked mightily through him to deliver them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And now they must follow a new leader, but it's the same Lord. That's very important to see. And in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua pronounces to Joshua that he will be with him just like he was with Moses, to face life with courage, that the Lord would be with him wherever he goes, and he will never leave him nor forsake him, just as the Lord promises to all of his people. Hebrews 13:5 says, the Lord will never leave us, no, not ever. He will never forsake his people. Well, that closes out our study on the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, as Moses gives to the people the law for the second time before they are to enter into the promised land. And the next time in Joshua, we start the study of Joshua leading the people into the promised land. And we'll begin our study of that part of Israel's history as they walk with the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to have a chance to sit around your Word and to study your Word and to realize that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that just as you were with Moses working mightily, so you are with us. But you would have us to be faithful, to trust you and to speak your Word and allow you to fulfill your own Word as your Word says. We do not fulfill your word. Your Spirit fulfills your word. And so we just pray that you teach us to trust you and that we too would experience the blessing that is ours for walking with you by faith and for sitting at your feet and listening to your word and allowing your word to change and to transform our lives, that the change and transformation of this new creation that you have made in us would be a ministry to others as it manifests your glory and your power in the person of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.